For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2. There we read God's holy word. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel. Beloved congregation, it was Opa's birthday. All the children and grandchildren came to Opa's and Oma's house to celebrate the 78th birthday of Opa. Opa was sitting in his recliner when some grandchildren ran into the family room to congratulate Opa. And they gave him a big hug and said, "Congratulations, Opa. How old are you?" And Opa sat straight and looked into their expectant eyes. And then boys noticed a wrinkle on his forehead. Opa was thinking. And the boys asked again, "Opa, how old are you now?" 75, guessed one of the children. "No," said another, "Opa's older. He's 78. "You are 78, aren't you?" "No," said Opa. "I'm only 9 years old." And the boys were amazed with this answer. 9 years old? "Why that, Opa?" And Opa held his finger for his lips and said, "Listen, dear children, I was 69 when I really began to live. And before that age, I did not really live. It was only my own person that lived. My own person without God. But 9 years ago, the Lord opened my heart and I began to die to self. Now that is not I that live, but Christ lives in me. Since I was 69 years old, I really began to live because of the living Christ who gave me a new heart." And Opa added, "Don't forget, children, you really live only when Christ lives in you." We write above the sermon, "I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." The life in one's own person separated from Christ. The dethroning of self by Christ and true life given by Christ. "I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." The life in one's own person separated from Christ. The dethroning of self by Christ, true life given by Christ. The portion we read this morning is taken from Paul's epistle to the Galatians. It is likely one of the first epistles ever written by Paul. It should strike us that this epistle has a personal character. He shows something of his own heart and personal life. And there's no epistle Paul writes so personally as in the epistle to the Galatians. And the reason for the personal tone in this epistle could be the fact that Paul knew the congregations quite well. Galatia was located in the part of Asia Minor which Paul had first visited during his first missionary journey. And there he has instituted multiple congregations, the congregations of Galatia. Unfortunately, the first fruit of this missionary journey was affected by a heresy which was crept into the congregations. What kind of heresy? Well, some people began to argue that they should turn back to the Old Testament stipulations, namely to the law of Moses. they should incorporate the rites and symbols of the Jews. They should come together on the Sabbath day instead of the first day of the week, the day of Jesus' resurrection, and so on. And according to some, these Mosaic laws were important to obey for salvation. They proclaimed Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but in addition to this, also the forefathers' ordinances and laws. Good works were necessary to be justified before God. However, Paul vigorously refuted this false doctrine. In chapter 1, Paul points to several personal experiences explaining his own conversion. He also recorded the event in which he exhorted Apostle Peter about the same issues. Once, Peter preached both Christ and the Old Testament stipulations. And Paul, however, refuted this false doctrine emphatically with great compassion. He appealed to the education he had received from the Lord Jesus. What education? Well, Paul explains that he formerly did live. And maybe you will respond, of course he lived. But he says in our text, I live, yet not I. What does Paul mean by these cryptic words? Paul makes clear that something important has happened in his life. A breach has been made in his life. He lives, but he does not live in his own person. Something has changed in his life. There was something before he changed, before his conversion. And that was before he met the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus. He lived, however, separated from Christ. In various portions of Scripture, he writes that his first life was without Christ, alienated from the life of God. And what kind of life was that? It was a life focused on himself. Or looking at his lifestyle, this should surprise us. Look closely at his life before his conversion. It was a life focused on God's law. He had a zeal for God's commandments. Paul did not indulge in idolatry or impurity. Oh, he could easily have done so, since there was so much impurity in his days. Paul, however, restrained himself from public sin. He lived a decent life. He was not ungodly. He was very religious. In his epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, he tells about his former life. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means that he was an authentic Hebrew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, not just any, but a Pharisee living most strictly according to the traditions and stipulations of the rabbis. He was blameless. And there was hardly anyone who had so much zeal for the law as Paul. He belonged to the rank of the most excellent Pharisees. He was outstanding in his religious behavior. He lived, but it was not but living for himself. Oh, he was not aware of it. But after his conversion, he had to admit, I lived to satisfy my own religious feelings. I lived without Christ and without God. My own person was on the throne. And Paul knew, this is the worst thing we can do. And therefore, he seriously warns the congregations of the Galatians. Let the focus of your life not be yourself. And we are inclined to be focused on ourselves instead of on Christ and on God. A self-centered life is not necessarily focused on fulfillment of carnal lusts. An ungodly and self-centered life is not only found by those who live in public sin. Even church members with a very decent lifestyle can be so self-centered. Maybe you are a very active church member. You never skip a worship service, and you are serious-minded. You, however, are so poor if this all is without knowledge of Christ. The worst of all is when we are blind for our selfishness. You regard yourself as someone who is zealous for the good cause. And meanwhile, you compliment yourself. At the heart of the matter, this does not differ from Paul. Paul was zealous toward God. He regarded himself as a man God could be proud of. This, however, was nothing but living in and for his own person, focused on self. He did not bow before the Lord. He did not humiliate himself before God. He was not brokenhearted. He did not grieve over his sin. He built himself up, doing good works. And he tried to improve himself before God. He zealously persecuted all who disobeyed the forefathers' stipulations. But what about you? No, your life may look different in comparison to Paul. And meanwhile, your life may look more like Paul than you realize. We are like Paul if we try to build up ourselves, if we try to improve ourselves. Why was Paul so selfish? Why was he focused on satisfying his own religious feelings? Because he lacked the sight of Christ and of God and of self. If you lack knowledge of God in Christ, then you lack knowledge of self, and then you lack all. Maybe you recognize yourself in this picture. Maybe you must confess, this is about me. You lack true knowledge of Christ and of God. You are blind for your own depravity. You live separated from Christ. What do you need? Enlightened eyes of understanding. You need your eyes opened by the powerful operations of the Spirit. And pray the Lord for light. May the Lord show you your vanity of seeking yourself, because life is in vain even when your zeal is very religious. Paul's eyes were opened to this reality when, on his way to Damascus, and then the dethroning of self by Christ took place. Our second point. The Lord revealed himself to Paul when he was on his way to capture men and women who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you probably know this story as well, children. It is found in Acts 9. Paul, who was first called Saul, was in a hurry. And as he nears the city of Damascus, his heart was filled with enmity against Christians and against Christ. He was probably riding on a horse when suddenly, in the middle of the day, a great revelation occurs. Paul fell in amazement from his horse when he saw a bright light from heaven. Paul was stopped, not only literally, but spiritually. Paul wanted to preserve himself, separated from Christ. In his own person, he was zealous toward God. But God broke Paul's own person. When Christ revealed himself, Paul fell to the ground. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul trembled and was shaken in his soul. And he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then he heard the voice from heaven, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Paul was astonished, and he asked the Lord, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord commanded him to get up and to go into the city, and there he would be told what he had to do. What happened with Paul? He wanted to preserve himself, but God broke Paul's self-sufficiency, and he came off the throne. And that was the beginning of his great change. And what characterizes this change? Well, we no longer read about what Paul wanted to do for God. No, he was dethroned. He asked first, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In a blink of an eye, Paul's life was changed. He no longer asked, "What shall I do?" or "What do I want to do?" No, "Lord, what wilt thou?" And this is a main characteristic of true spiritual life. You begin to bow before the Lord. Your own person comes from the throne, and you learn to pray the prayer of Paul, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Have you ever bowed before the Lord? Have you come off the throne? Or are you still living in your own person? When you come down from the throne of your own person and your heart breaks before the Lord, the first fruit of repentance will be, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" True spiritual life is characterized by this prayer, "Lord, what wilt thou?" Do you know what we are inclined to do? We are prone to build ourselves. How? By trying to convert your own person. When you are touched by uncovering preaching, you think, "Something needs to change in my life. I need to repent. I need to change my life. I need more knowledge of sin. I need to be more serious, and I should show more zeal for the Lord and His service." You try to live like a Christian. And you consider, "I need this, and I will do that. And maybe then I will grow in knowledge of self and I will be suitable for the service of the Lord. You try to convert yourself. Now, what do you tell the brothers at the home visitation? I notice more sins than before. And sometimes I'm touched by a sermon. And I daily pray for God's mercy. And I meditate upon God's word. And I like to be in church. Well, that is beautiful. But what is your purpose? Is it to satisfy self, to feed your spiritual, so-called spiritual feelings? If you seek satisfaction of your feelings, then you are still on the throne of self. You do your best to become a better person. Being daily disappointed in self may be no more than a proof of your inclination to do your best to become a better person. And some people regard themselves to be a Christian, and they believe that they are converted, but all they do is ultimately focus on self. And they try to become a better man. Do you know what you need? Yourself needs to be dethroned. Never forget, the old man, yourself, is not able nor willing to convert. It needs to be dethroned. And that is what Paul means when he says, I live, yet not I. It means that he has learned that he cannot do any good. All his zeal for God, he was nothing but filthy rags. All your good intentions and your self-righteousness caused by unregenerate self, you need a radical change. Do we all need to know a conversion like Paul? No, not in the way that we all change in one moment like Paul. In a split second, Paul fell to the ground. Some people cannot clearly point to one moment, but know of a period in which the Lord opened their heart, enlightened the mind and bent the will. And slowly but certainly the Lord persuaded you. Your heart is broken and you are humiliated, humbled, and you bend your knees with a broken heart. It all has happened gradually. Well, whether it happens suddenly or over a period, we all need to know this. We need to know of repentance, of a powerful change by which I am dethroned. You need to die to self. Why? Why do I need to be humbled? Why do I need to die to self? Because we are haughty people. We are haughty since our fallen Adam and Eve. Scripture teaches us that haughtiness is enmity against God. And this is sin in its heart. Sin is rebellion against God. And that is what every person does. Sin is not a mistake or a fault. Sin is not a small problem that needs to be solved. It's enmity against God. And sin is caused by self. Sin is seeking satisfaction of self. It is opposition against God. And every time you try to improve yourself, you are opposing God. Maybe someone is shocked since he discovers that he has always tried to convert himself. You always thought that you should improve self, and you cannot. You are totally corrupted, and therefore self needs to be dethroned. And when your self is dethroned, you humble yourselves before the Lord with a broken heart and contrite spirit. You become poor before God since you have nothing but sin. And with my sin, I am enmity against God. Because of the resistance and hardiness of self, we need to be broken. And if you know the Lord by true faith, then you know something of this dethroning work of the Spirit. The Lord needs to put much effort dethroning self, because I am always inclined to improve self, to convert self, as if I can change myself. No, you need to die to self. And that is what you need, whether you are young or old. If you know the Lord, maybe since your childhood, you will bow your head in acknowledgement. And you admit, though I was young, the Lord had to work mightily in my heart. Otherwise, I would never have surrendered to the Lord, because by nature, I love myself so much. Myself wants to be on the throne. And for that reason, you hear about God's uncovering work in the preaching time and again. You need this, since self needs to be dethroned. The Lord seeks to bring down your ego. And as long as you are on the throne, you will never get a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never sincerely beseech the Lord for His mercy. Yourself needs to be dethroned. Otherwise, Christ will not reign over you. And the Lord seeks you and uncovers your sin also this morning, not with the purpose to annoy you, but to make room for Himself. And He uses the preaching of the law, but also the sweet and lovely preaching of the gospel, to dethrone self. And then you confess with Paul, "Not I live." This I is dethroned. This natural self, this sinful I, needs to be broken. And maybe you wonder, how? How will I die to self? Well, Paul answers this in the first words of verse 20 when he says, "I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ." Who is crucified with Christ? Well, we read the expression "crucified with Christ" in the Gospels. We read of the two robbers who were crucified with Christ. That happened literally. But that is not what is meant, of course. No, Christ's suffering was different than the suffering of the robbers. They were crucified because of their sins. Christ, however, was without sin. But He was crucified because of the sin of His people. His crucifixion has a special meaning. It was the punishment by which He suffered under the wrath of God. Because Scripture says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And Jesus Christ was cursed by God. Why? Because he bore all the guilt of his people. He suffered as substitute for his people. He was the representative of his people. And so he suffered under the wrath of God in order to satisfy God's justice. He has merited forgiveness of sin by his suffering and death. And he has paid for his people in full. And the Lord Jesus has done so. And he has done more on the cross. He has also dethroned the power of Satan and sin. He has triumphed over evil, all evil. And Paul can testify, "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." With Christ, his natural self is crucified. Because of Christ's finished work, the law cannot condemn Paul any longer. All Paul's sins are nailed on the cross when Christ was nailed on the cross. Christ has satisfied God's wrath over sin. And the law cannot condemn his people since God has justified them for Christ's sake. They cannot be condemned anymore since he has achieved full atonement for his people. But how can you say that Christ has done this for you? How can I testify, I am crucified with Christ? By faith alone. And faith is the instrument by which I can be connected to Christ. If you are connected to Christ by faith, then you are crucified with Christ. Then the law cannot condemn you anymore. Then you are dead. And here we discover a mystery of the gospel of free grace. Christ died instead of his people. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, says Paul in Romans 6, verse 4. And the meaning of "I am crucified with Christ" is that in Christ, myself, my sinful self, with its proud, self-exalting desires, come to an end. It dies. And by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, Paul could no live any longer for self. Because of the communion with Christ, something has changed. By faith, his whole life changed. The life in his own person, separated from Christ, had been broken. And if that happens in your life, then Christ dethrones you. And this results in a life in which you will learn, not I anymore, but Christ. The late Reverend Lamont used some beautiful expressions in his sermons. About spiritual life, he said, "In the beginning of spiritual life, it is mostly I and he. First I, and then the Lord. And further on in spiritual life, this will reverse. First he, and then I. And finally, it will be he alone. And all those who fear the Lord will learn this in principle. By faith, you discover time and again, I am crucified with Christ. The fruit of Christ's death as substitute is that you increasingly want to die to self so that more room will be made for Christ. And you admit, he must increase, but I must decrease. In your life, It should increasingly be about Christ and less about you. And you need to be dethroned. In this way, the Lord makes room for himself. By faith, you get a sight of his accomplished work, by which you believe that the law cannot condemn you any longer. And the fruit of this all is that you will live in Christ, and that Christ lives in you. And now we are already in the middle of our third point, true life given by Christ. Paul says, not I live, but Christ lives in me. Christ begins to live in the believer. And this reality is related to the miracle of Jesus' resurrection on the first day of the week. Christ is the living one. He has overcome the power of sin and death. Death could not keep him, since he has conquered death. He is the Prince of Life. He is the living one. And this has been revealed in his resurrection from the dead. Why did he rise from the dead? He went into death as mediator for his people. And he also rose as mediator for his people. He's risen. He's the living one. That means he can apply his merits to sinners. He is risen in order to apply life to the hearts of people. Jesus Christ has overcome death, and now he lives. He is the living one who gives life to all his people. And this is the background of the text. The miracle of his resurrection is the foundation for the life of Christ in his people. Paul is dethroned, and with eyes of faith, he looked to Christ. And he became partaker of Christ. He was crucified with Christ, but he also is risen with Christ. This means that not he lives, but the Prince of Life lives in him. And that happens to all those who are crucified and risen with Christ. They receive spiritual life, and this life originates from Christ. This is life from the risen Christ, and that is true life merited by Christ. So, if a sinner begins to live spiritually, then this life comes from Christ. And this includes all the benefits of Christ. The person who lives from Christ is a person in whom Christ lives. Christ gives life. And the bond between him and the Lord is a very close one. Let me try to explain it with an example. An unborn child is closely connected to its mother. The baby is in the womb of the mother. And the mother and the baby are connected by a navel cord. The baby receives life from the mother. Oxygen and food is given through the navel cord. In spiritual life, you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives life and maintains life. And by faith, you receive all life-strengthening food. You are closely connected to Christ. Even the present life, immortal body, is lived in faith union with Christ. What is the character of this life? Well, we cannot study this extensively now, but among other things, we could mention some aspects. Your eyes are opened. Paul's eyes were opened on his way to Damascus. Light of life rises over you, and you discover who you are. You discover who God is in His holiness and justice, but also in His love and mercy. And you discover that you are in need of God's grace. And you feel attracted to the Lord and His service. Life-giving grace fills your heart, and you love the Lord. Your life is controlled by the will of Christ. Your longing is to be a living picture of the Lord Jesus, a striking likeness of the Lord. And you find peace in Christ. And at the same time, you experience struggles with yourself, a strife against your sinful selfishness. And you want to be more and more subdued under the Spirit of Christ. You begin to mortify your sinful inclination, not in your own power, but by the power of Christ who lives in you. Can you relate to this? Spiritual life is not something I perform. I need to die to self. I need to be connected to Christ by faith so that I am crucified with Christ and Christ will live in me. And if Christ lives in you, you not only abhor yourself due to sin, but you have great expectation of the Lord. And you expect it from His wisdom and His power, from His righteousness and His love. Paul may confess it with assurance. By faith he may confess, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul knows by faith that he lives from Christ, since the Spirit of Christ dwells in him. And you may wonder how Paul can confess this with so much assurance. Well, that is not because of a simple reasoning. You believe you are a partaker of Christ, and meanwhile, you still live in your own person without the communion of Christ. No, the assurance of faith is granted to the extent of your knowledge of Christ. It pleases the Lord to reveal Himself to broken-hearted and contrite spirits, and you learn to humble yourself before the Lord. You die to self, and room is made for Christ. And the Spirit opens your eyes for all the riches of Christ, and you cannot but lean on Christ and His accomplished work. What is that? Oh, that is so much. Our text says that is life. That is life given by His love because of His sacrifice on the cross. Do you know what this means? That a poor and needy sinner can find all he needs. Do you seek after life? You will find it with Him. Do you need justification? It will be found in Him. Do you need forgiveness of sin? It will be found in His wounds, which speaks of His grace for sinners. Do you need covering of your iniquity? It will be found in His blood, which cleanses from all sin. Will you not seek life in Him. He has true life, for He is life. And true life will not be found in this lifetime with all the riches of this world. You will not find life in your career or in your success. You will not find life if you satisfy all your carnal lusts. There is no life in a fancy car, a beautiful house, a high income. Some people are always busy with their work and other obligations. But you know, the world passes away and the lusts thereof. And what remains? Nothing. Who reigns your heart? Is it still yourself? Or is it Christ? Who lives? Christ or Christ in you? Amen.